Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Daryl Studer recently made the statement in his Sunday school class just a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Farley and I were in the foyer as he is wrapping up and looked at each other and laughed. He referred to prophecy at times being like drinking from a fire hose. That's quite a word picture, isn't it? I'm sure that you've probably attempted to drink from a garden hose that had a sprayer on it, and that's difficult enough without it being a fire hose. Maybe I'd liken prophecy and the book of Revelation to being like a spiritual elephant. And you know how you eat a spiritual elephant?
One bite at a time.
So I am conscious that this book can be overwhelming. I'm conscious of the fact that I can communicate it in a way that is overwhelming to you, that it's like a brain dump on my part, that you're supposed to be able to collect all the pieces and retain, and I don't want to do that. I said this morning that in this study, the reason I've entitled it Navigating the Book of Revelation is because I don't intend to do a verse-by-verse study through the Book of Revelation. I weighed that possibility. But I thought regarding time and benefit to take you through the book more in a survey form to show you the structure of the book, to point out to you important elements in it for a proper interpretation would be more useful, where I could give you the tools to study it yourself. Folks, there's no reason that any of you should not be able to be comfortable with this book. Okay? But like every other book of the Bible, in order to do that, you have to become familiar with it. I was teaching how to study the Bible in India years ago at the Institute. And I gave the guys an illustration that I think is appropriate for our study tonight. At that time, Stanley was our driver. Mangalore, the city where the ministry is located, is about 5 million people, so you got an idea. It's a big place. And I said, you know, my first trips coming to India, I'd get in the SUV with Stanley, and he would go into town, and I was just absolutely bewildered. I mean, so many people, so many streets, so many vehicles. And I said to the guys, if Stanley got mad at me and put me out of the vehicle, it would take months for me to find my way back home. If I found it at all, I could still be lost in that city wandering around. But you know, after years of traveling to India, and after years of navigating the streets of Mangalore, I said to them, Stanley can get mad at me if he wants, put me out. I'll hail a rickshaw and I'll tell him exactly how to get back to the church. You know, and the Bible is like that. Yeah, the first time you open it and you start reading it, It's just, it's overwhelming, and the book of Revelation and prophecy in general is that way. But look, when you invest the time in reading and rereading and noticing things, the landscape starts to take shape. You start to recognize landmarks. I refer to them as benchmarks. And then you become more and more familiar with the Bible or with the particular book that you're studying. You understand the analogy? We live at a time that our culture wants everything in 30 seconds. You know, you put it in the microwave, you set the timer, and boom, you're ready to go. And people want a 15-minute video that they can watch and gain perfect understanding of things. The Word of God doesn't work that way. Anybody that knows the Scriptures, and if you're going to know the Scriptures, there's one thing you can know for sure. They came to their knowledge the old-fashioned way. They read. They prayed. They made notes. They read. And they read. And they read. But let me tell you something. The Bible is a treasure. It is worth the investment. I think of Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon says that we gain wisdom when we cry out for it. And we search for it like hid treasure. You know, and when you approach the Scriptures that way, God will not disappoint you. But I want to show you two verses in Isaiah 28. The Lord is speaking. And I want to show you how you will arrive at a point of spiritual understanding, and ultimately the goal is spiritual maturity. Look at what the Lord says in Isaiah 28 and verse number 9. Whom shall he, referring to God, teach knowledge? Who will God teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? The word simply means teaching or what is taught. Notice, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Okay, so what God is saying here is that there is a certain level of spiritual maturity to grow in a real understanding of the Scriptures. Spiritually, you've got to be weaned. In other words, the basics of the Christian life, the assurance of your salvation, faithfulness to read the Word of God regularly, dealing with sin in your life, endeavoring to live the way a Christian is supposed to live, basic things in starting the Christian life. Verse number 10, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line or sentence, what is written? Line upon line. Line upon line. Now look at this. Here a little, and there a little. Okay, it does not come overnight. It comes building precept upon precept, principle learning principle upon principle, principle upon principle. It's repeated. Line upon line, line upon line. Learning a little here, a little there. I think I was sharing with Pastor Farley we were putting the vinyl on the sign on Friday. And because of the study in Proverbs that you ladies are enjoying, I had done some research on Proverbs in general. You know, and every culture has Proverbs. The thing that is unique about the Proverbs of the Bible is, of course, they're inspired by God. But as I was looking at reading these different Proverbs in different cultures, I came across a Japanese proverb that I thought was just brilliant. It says, I want to go to bed wiser tonight than I got up this morning. I want to go to bed wiser tonight than I got up this morning. In other words, I want to learn something today. And you know, if that was a goal that you had, that's a truism that's rock solid. If the goal was, I want to learn something from God's word today. Just something. And you do, and you go to bed with that. Do you know you're going to bed wiser than you got up this morning? And you do that day after day, like stringing pearls. Principle, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. You end up realizing down the road, I have really gained an understanding of the Word of God. It didn't happen overnight, but God was faithful. And I know so much more tonight than I did when I first got saved. Folks, that's why it's important to be in a good Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. You know, as a young Christian, I learned so many things from preaching that had nothing to do specifically with the Word of God. I listened to preachers and I learned how they study. It's amazing at Bible school, you'd think that's one of the things they teach. They don't teach you how to study. They assume you know how to do that. But I would listen to preachers and I'd hear them say, give little gems. That wasn't their intention. They were just preaching. Little gems about what they did in scripture memory, in hiding the Word of God in their heart, in interpreting the scriptures. Eventually we'll get to Revelation tonight, but how many of you adults, sorry Cindy, how many of you adults have been watching Cindy Neuswanger's children's Sunday school class online? Now look, I can tell you this. Cindy Neuswanger had no aspiration to be teaching a bunch of adults, especially a bunch of male adults. But nevertheless, a bunch of us preachers have been lurking on Sunday morning listening to Sunday's class. There are a lot of churches that would like to have a preacher that delivers their goods like Cindy Neuswanger. I'm thinking these kids, you know, that everybody tells you they've only got an attention span of 10 minutes, are sitting listening to Cindy Neuswanger for 45 minutes expound the Word of God. And I'm thinking by the time they graduate from high school, they're going to have a Bible college education. But let me tell you, that's what should be taking place in the local church. I said this morning our study is going to be more of an overview. I used the term tonight, a survey. Tonight, where the intention is, we're only going to look at three verses, the opening three verses of the book. I said it was not going to be expositional. As a rule, it's not. Tonight, it is. We are going to look at these opening verses of the book because it's so important to the foundation of the book, because it explains to us how this book came to us, that it is intended for us, church. And there is a blessing contained in it for those that learn it. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for the time that we have together. Lord, we need your help. It is your Spirit alone that gives understanding. Father, I pray that as I speak, that you might guide me, that I might be found faithful to your word, that it might be obvious to those that are listening the integrity in which I'm handling the word of God. And I pray that you might give them understanding, and not only that they could understand these things tonight, but you would seal them in such a way to their heart that this would be a part of a firm foundation in this prophetic book, where they could study it going forward, and these things would be a help to them in your instruction. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the treasure of your word. We pray that you might speak tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Now this evening, we are just going to focus on the introduction to the book, because this introduction is altogether different than the introductions to New Testament books that we are used to. Notice, if you would, how this book begins. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the title that has been given to this book. Notice the King James translators call it the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, I believe if the Apostle John were here tonight, he would struggle as much with that title as your pastor does. I don't think he'd want to be referred to as St. John, the way that it's being used. I don't think he'd want to be referred to as divine. But you will see as we interpret what verse 1 and verse 2 says, you will see the reason why the King James translators titled the book this way. It is a legitimate title for the book. I don't believe it's the best title for the book, but that's my opinion. I don't know what was in the translators' thinking. I respect them enough. I know they were far brighter than I was, But the title is The Revelation of St. John. The Revelation of John. But notice, if you will, what the text says. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And there is a difference between Jesus Christ and John. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The English word that revelation is translated from is the Greek word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. If you're taking notes and you want a spelling, it's A-P-O-K. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-S-I-S. This particular Greek word is used 10 times in the New Testament. So it's not unique to the book of Revelation to have this word used. It's a common word in the New Testament. The word means a disclosure. Apocalypsis means disclosure. Or the removing of a veil. Think of a masterpiece. Think of a sculpture that an artist has been working on for months, maybe years, that no one has ever seen except him. And there comes a day that he is going to reveal it to the public. And the way he chooses to do it is to drape it with a cloth that hides it. All you can see is a rough form of it. And then at the right moment, he pulls it away, and this beautiful statue is seen for the first time. To remove a veil. It means a revealing. Now, I said it's used 10 times. I want us to look at two passages in the New Testament, two of these 10 times that it's used, to show you that this is exactly the way that is used in the Scriptures. It's a unveiling. It's a disclosure. First, turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And to appreciate the full impact of Paul's statement here in Galatians chapter 1, you really need to read chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Because it becomes very, very clear what he's talking about. But he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. In other words, the gospel that I preached didn't come from any man. Verse number 12, for I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, notice, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, the gospel that I preach, a man didn't teach it to me. It wasn't passed on to me. Jesus Christ revealed it to me. Look, if you would, at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. And verses 25 and 26. This is Paul's conclusion, his benediction to the book of Romans. This book that reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, Romans 16, 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, notice, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, declared, revealed, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He says that a gospel, his gospel, that was a mystery in the Old Testament, now has been revealed through Jesus Christ that all the world might see it and understand it. Notice, if you would, in our text that the revelation of Jesus Christ is singular. It's not the revelations of Jesus Christ. You hear people say at times, the book of Revelations. It's not the book of Revelations. It is the revelation, singular. And as we get into verses 1 and 2, you'll understand why that's the case. So look, just stop calling it the revelation, the book of Revelations. It is the revelation. One revelation. Singular. Now the question is this. It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The disclosure of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus. What is meant by that? Well, notice again what the text says, verse number 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So this revelation that is being spoken of, God the Father gave to Jesus Christ the Son. So this revelation, whatever it is, was passed on, if I can use that word, to Jesus Christ by God the Father. Notice the reason Jesus was given this revelation, this very important. Quote, to show unto his, not servant singular, but servants, things which must shortly come to pass. So, God gave this revelation to Jesus. And he gave this revelation to Jesus because God the Father wanted his servants, plural, to know, to understand what must shortly come to pass. Now look what is said. Look what Jesus did with this revelation once he had received it. The Bible says he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So what we're being told is God revealed what is written in the book of Revelation to Jesus. And Jesus took what was revealed to him and passed it on to John. Now you're probably thinking, something had to be revealed to Jesus? Isn't Jesus God? Yes. Isn't he omniscient? Yes. But the text says God revealed this to him. How do we square that? Well, turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Because though I would adamantly agree Jesus is God and co-equal with the Father, creation is attributed to him. I would also remind you that he is 100% man. And I think the statement that he makes in his Olivet Discourse helps us balance these two truths, this paradox. Why did anything have to be revealed to him? Mark 13, verse 32. Of course, the Olivet Discourse is Jesus' exposition on the tribulation period and his returning glory. And he is talking about answering questions regarding the time of his return at this point in his discourse. And he makes this statement, Mark 13, 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. That's hard to get your mind around. Jesus says when it comes to the timing of my return in glory, I can give you the general time. It's going to be after the tribulation of those days. Sun is going to be darkened. The moon is not going to give its light. He tells the parable of the fig tree and he says, like new growth on a fig tree, you know that summer is nigh. In the same way, though, you won't know the specific time, because no one knows the specific time except God the Father. The angels don't even know it. And then he says the Son doesn't know it. So I think what is being said here is the reason God the Father is giving this revelation to God the Son is because God the Son is now glorified, having defeated death through his resurrection. He has ascended as our great high priest. There is no reason that he and the angels should not have this completely revealed. And folks, the reason it's being revealed in the detail it is in this book is it's important to God. It is important to God for his servants to know the things that must shortly come to pass. You know who his servants are? Well, look to the person next to you and say, you are a servant of God. Okay. I'm going to talk about the fact a little later on that God intends for us to know this book and understand it. Because if that's not the case, how can his servants know the things that must shortly come to pass? People talk about this book like you know, it's this mystery that no one can understand. I never read the book of Revelation because no one can understand the book of Revelation. Baloney! Notice God revealed these things according to the text because he wanted his servants to know the things that, next word, must shortly come to pass. The English word shortly is actually translated from two Greek words. It is N-E-N, tachos, not tacos, but tachos. And you motorheads, tachos is the Greek word that we get tachometer from. A tachometer counts the revolutions per minute of an engine. It measures the speed, specifically the acceleration of the engine. And when he says the things that must shortly come to pass, he's not talking about they're going to take place tomorrow. He's talking about the fact once they start to take place, things are going to start happening very quickly. Now notice the text says, having received this revelation, Jesus sent and signified it by his angel. The English word angel is translated from Anglios. The word means messenger. The context determines whether the messenger is an angelic being or a man. Because you see, in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist is called an Anglios. And I think we all understand John the Baptist was not an angel, but he was the messenger. Okay, I believe the context here, very clearly, it's talking about an angel. Not just any angel, but a special angel. And when you actually get into the book of Revelation, actually reading it, you notice that there is an angelic being that just is sort of constantly with John, explaining to him things, pointing out things to him. But notice the term that is used. He says that he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. This Greek word that is translated signify means to make a public sign, to make something publicly known. This was not whispered to John for him to whisper it in response. This was something that was openly shown to John, where he could turn around and openly show it to his servants, God's servants. And you notice that the messenger, the angel, made it known to John. So the revelation of the things in this book, things that were only known to God, were given to Jesus because he wanted us to know about them, and he knew that Jesus would be faithful to make sure we knew about them. Jesus sent and openly revealed these things to John through an angelic messenger. Now, folks, I want you to notice the quality of this revelation. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to a faithful angel, a holy angel, and that holy angel gave it to John. My point is, we can trust what this book says. We can trust the reliability of it. This is the description of a specific type of inspiration. Prophetic inspiration. Let's take a minute and talk about the time of this writing. When was the book of Revelation written? Well, we're told in verse number 9, it was written when John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. So we have a specific anchor in history. It had to be written during the time that John was in exile, because that's what he says. This is when he received the revelation. You know, that's a wonderful thought. That here, Rome was trying to shut him up. Thought that they were accomplishing it, sticking him in the middle of a small island in the Mediterranean, with nobody to preach to but rocks and scorpions. And what does God do? Give him one of the greatest prophetic books in the Bible. That's subject is about Jesus Christ, who died for us and defeated death and is coming again. We believe, and when I say we, I'm talking about conservative, orthodox Bible teachers, that Revelation was written about 96 A.D. 96 A.D. Now, why is that date important? Why do I think it's important? Well, 2 Timothy is to be the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that the time has come for him to be offered. That he has finished his course, and now he's ready to be offered. We believe 2 Timothy was written in 67 A.D. So, Paul's last epistle, written in 67 A.D., and the book of Revelation was written about 30 years later. You think of all the prophetic, revelatory insight that the Apostle Paul was given about Jesus' second coming. John, 30 years later, receives this book. Now, Scripture is Scripture. All Scripture is by inspiration of God. God is not limited in any way by time or circumstances. You understand that? But this, according to the Word of God, is God's last word on prophetic things. This is the reason it's the last book of the Bible, is because the translators believed it was the last book that was written. And John was an old man when he got this revelation. So, old folks, I include myself at that number. Look up. God's not finished with you. Moses didn't get started till he was 80 years old. Daniel was an old man in Babylon, receiving prophetic insight. John was believed to be in his 90s when he got this book. Now I want you to look at what is said about how John received this revelation in verse number 2. Notice how verse number 1 ends, and he sent, Jesus sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who, speaking of John, bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John claims, the Bible claims, that John was a ear and eyewitness to everything recorded in this book. There are only two choices, folks. John's telling the truth or he's a liar. The Bible is telling the truth or the Bible can't be trusted. Because look what John says. John, who bare record. The Greek word that is translated record here is a form of the Greek word that we get martyr from. It's one that stands up for his faith boldly and declares it. John bore record, notice first, of the Word of God. He's talking about what he recorded he heard God say. And he is simply repeating what he heard God say. Then he says, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is another form of the word, the Greek word martyr. So not only is he saying that God spoke to him and he's simply repeating what God said, he's saying Jesus Christ stood up and spoke, and I'm simply recording what he said. And then notice this last statement, verse number 2. And of all things that he saw. What this book contains is a revelation that John was given of what God the Father and what God the Son told him, and the things that he saw, that he was given in vision, or that he actually saw when he was in heaven. Boy, I'd say this is a pretty reliable source. God told me, Jesus told me, I saw these things. I'm just passing them on to you. Do with them what you will. Now notice in verse number 3, the inherent blessing of this revelation that John was given. And you understand, here's the reason that the translators called it the revelation of St. John the Divine. Because it was a revelation that he received. He only received it after Jesus did. It was his. But he did the very thing God asked him to do. Reveal it to us. Now look at the inherent blessing connected with this revelation, with this book. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein. Now, this is not talking about three types of individuals. The people that read, the people that hear, the people that keep. It's talking about the character, the spiritual character of one type of person. The type of person that seriously reads this book and actually hears what it's saying, and as a result of what they've read, as a result of what they've heard, it motivates them to keep the truth of this book. It means to hold on to it. In other words, it's the person that owns this book and says, I believe it. I live my life in light of it. That person is blessed. So let me ask you a question. If you, I'm talking about little old you, little old you that is small in your own eyes, if you can't read this book and you can't hear this book and you can't keep this book, why on earth would God say you can? Why on earth would he say that he has revealed this because he wants little old you to know it? this book uniquely has a declared blessing connected with it. That the person, irregardless of who they are, if they will read it, if they will listen to what's being said, if they will hold to it, you will be blessed. That's the promise of God that spiritually you can take to the bank. Now I want to close with this tonight. Look at the intended audience of the book of Revelation. Look what he says in verse number 4. What John says in verse number 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was and which is to come. John to the seven churches. Seven literal local churches that at the time of John's writing existed in Asia Minor, the area that we would call modern-day Turkey, that region. Now, these are not the only churches that existed at this time, but this was the specific intended audience of this letter, these seven churches. Just like the intended audience of the letter to the Ephesians was the church in Ephesus. Doesn't mean that there weren't other churches or they weren't important to God. It was a letter sent specifically to the church in Ephesus. Philippians. Colossians. Galatians. Targeted churches or a church that God sends a message to, that the intended audience is first that local church that it's written to, but then all Christians that would read it. Adding to what I said this morning, the book of Revelation uses the word church singular seven times. It uses the term churches 13 times in the book of Revelation. There is never one time that the word church is used that by any stretch of the imagination it could be used referring to the universal church. The targeted audience of this letter are churches just like you and me. Look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 11. Revelation 1:11. Jesus is speaking to John, and he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, I witness to. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So Jesus giving this revelation to John tells him what he is to do with it. He is to record it in a book, and this book is to be sent to these seven local churches. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible and of the book of Revelation. Look, if you would, at Revelation 22 and verse 16. Jesus concludes this book by saying, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you, John, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. My point is this. The intended audience of this book were New Testament local churches just like you and I. How can this book not be important to us? How can this book not be relevant to us? How can this book not be understood by us? God intended it for us, and His Spirit will give us understanding of it the same way He gives us understanding of every other portion of Scriptures. Yes, there are interpretation difficulties that are unique to the prophetic Scriptures. But folks, the prophetic Scriptures are interpreted the same way all the Scriptures are interpreted. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. I mean, when the Scriptures, the prophetic Scriptures, are handled the right way, it should just be clear to everyone when you hear it. I see that. I understand that. I don't know why I thought it was so difficult. Do you understand, folks? If there's a blessing inherent with this book, and this revelation was important enough to God to give it to the churches, can you understand that Satan would try to oppose this? That he would do everything he could to try to make people think, oh man, you don't want to read that. You can't understand that. Especially when it reveals his demise. No, I just want to encourage you. We're going to take it slow. We're going to look at Scripture. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. My goal is for you to see it, for you to understand it, where you're comfortable in this book yourself. Father, I thank you tonight for this start. I think it's a good one. Lord, I'm so grateful that you care enough about us that you would reveal future things to us, where this world is headed, and the story, the final story of the redemption of mankind, Christ's return, and his worthiness. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people to get into this book, to read it, to trust you, to show them the things that are important for them to know. And I pray that as we approach it, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that over the weeks that we're in it, that they would become more and more comfortable with it and able to study it with you themselves. Father, I pray for that one that could be here tonight that talk about the future, the end of the world, the judgment that is coming is troubling because the individual knows they're not right with you. They would desire to be, but they don't know how. Lord, tonight, might they trust us to show them Christ and His salvation where they might be saved. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Child of God, you know how God has spoken to your heart today. And I would simply invite you, if you desire to come and quiet yourself in prayer. I know you can make decisions right where you are. But sometimes the only position that is right is on our knees talking to the Lord. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight and you'd like to come and quiet yourself in prayer, take advantage of this time. If you're here tonight and are not 100% certain if you were to die this evening that you'd go to heaven, if you'd come and share that with me, I would have someone sit down with you with an open Bible and show you from the Bible where you can see it yourself how in trusting Christ as Savior, not joining this church, not being baptized, in placing your faith and trust in Christ alone as Savior, you can see that your sins are forgiven and that heaven's your home. Someone showed that to me almost 40 years ago and it changed my life. We'd love to have the opportunity to show you that from the Bible where your life can be changed too. Let's pray and we'll have George lead us in a hymn. Father, please speak to hearts now where we can make decisions that will change our life, that will prepare us for a new week. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother George, what are we singing?
326, 326. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
If you have need tonight, I invite you to come. Well, the Lord has given us a wonderful day together, hasn't he? Sure is good to be back in church. Look, I've talked about it. I know you've been so good to call people during this time just to check on one another. Let's not stop that. You know, let's continue to find ways that we can minister to one another during this time. I not only made calls, but I had some of you folks calling me just checking on us. It was so good, so encouraging just to know people are thinking of us. God bless you.